Good morning. We're going to go ahead and begin our Sunday school hour. John chapter 5. Here's how we're going to do things in this adult class here. I'm not really going to start any kind of a new topic or new series or new book until the new year. All right, we're here only 5 weeks, I guess, till about Christmas and winter and people coming and going and holidays. So I'm not going to jump into anything really new. We'll probably start an official study when we get into the new year here, January, and that'll be my plan. Doesn't mean we're going to do separate Sunday school lessons each week, but I'm going to be building on some things here. And so I know last week I did an unofficial Sunday school where I was upstairs, and I sort of just did the teen lesson due to a little bit of a last-minute thing going on. So last week was Proverbs on friends, but 2 weeks ago, if you were here, I actually started our Sunday school here with the same verse, and so I'm going to come back to that, and I'm going to build on some things. So I guess if you were to say, well, what are we going to be studying between now and January, you know, over the next 5-6 weeks, we're going to look at just some general principles on Bible study, studying the Scriptures itself. We may build on that even more when we get into January. And learning a bit more about the Word of God, studying the Bible, that can open up into a lot of different things. Once we know how to search the Scriptures and study the Bible properly, and Bible meditation and such, then we can begin tackling issues that we're not sure on. All right? Because a lot of people will attack issues, but they don't know how to study and search the Scriptures, so it doesn't do them a whole lot of good. And if the hopefully you're not an average Christian. I know that's a saying. If you're the average Christian, all right? God wants us to be above average, all right? And to be an extraordinary Christian, not just the average. But the average Christian a lot of times will do a little bit of a casual look in the Bible, and then they do a lot of searching on the computer, all right? Google or DuckDuckGo, whatever you choose to use. And if they're really honest, they do a lot more of what they come up with in their opinion. It's not so much based on the Scriptures, it's based on what someone else said the Scripture said, and sometimes they take the opinion of a person, and then they become a follower of a person or an institution and all of that. And I praise the Lord for good men, good women, Bible scholars, students, good commentaries, and all of those things. There's not anything inherently wrong with those, but you will find yourself, the flesh enjoys reading those things rather than the Word of God. There's usually a battle. And so we want to see what if we can build on that a little bit. So we'll be doing that, I suppose, up till January. And then you pray for me, the Lord will give me direction on what we'll officially begin studying here in the Sunday school hour. And if you have never invited someone to Sunday school, let me encourage you to do that. Or you may say, you know what, these folks or this person used to come to Sunday school. It's been a long time. Perhaps the Lord would have you say, hey, it's a great opportunity because you say, hey, Pastor Boyer, whatever their thoughts are on that, is just now beginning adult Sunday school class. This would be a great time to come on back. Why don't you come and sit with me? I'd love to have you. Or can I pick you up? Or meet you for breakfast. Breakfast, Sunday school's at 9:15. All right? And invite them out. Don't act like, well, they won't come. You know, I tried that kind of thing. But remember, fishers of men, fishers of men. What if every fisherman stopped fishing when they tried and didn't catch anything? There's a reason Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. You're going to find out if you invite people on a regular basis, you can get, boy, many times you got them on the hook. Many times they're almost in the boat, and I'm not a fisherman, or on the shore, and they got away. And you're like, I saw them drive by the church, and they didn't come in. All right, they were almost here. I even talked to them this morning. Like, what's it? Spiritual battles, fishers of men. Why do you think most of the disciples were fishermen? Why do you think Christ picked them? All right, fishermen don't quit. Fishermen got that stubbornness in them. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so I want to encourage you. You live with a lot of disappointment when you invite people. You say, hey, on Friday they said, absolutely, I'll be there. And Sunday rolls around and you look and they didn't come. All right, and you say, well, that's sort of the way, that is the way it is. It's a challenge. And so I encourage you, don't quit, don't give up. Invite folks, invite adults to Sunday school class. And now's a great chance to say, hey, we're beginning some new things. Hopefully you can say this and not making it up. I really learned a lot today, this past Sunday, and I would encourage you to come as well. What are you guys studying? All right, just say the mark of the beast, they'll come. All right. Bible, you know, whoa, people like that kind of stuff, all right? Don't lie. You say, we're looking at the Bible, studying the Scriptures, all right? And love to have them come, all right? All right, enough of all that. John 5, our key verse here. We'll probably start off the next few Sunday school lessons with this. John 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. Here we go. The Bible says, search the Scriptures. That's going to be the three words we're going to really be using, if you would, over the next few weeks. Search the Scriptures, for in them, the Scriptures, the Holy Writings, ye think ye have eternal life. And they, the Scriptures, they are they which testify or bear witness of me. Now, interesting enough, this Sunday school lesson is going to tie and interwove, or for woodworkers, it's going to dovetail with this morning's message that I'm preaching for the morning hour with our friend and neighbor day, whether anybody comes. And by the way, can I say this, with the advent with Facebook and Zoom, and again, there's pros and cons with that, depends who's using it, all right? But sometimes those visitors won't come, but they will watch, all right? And they might say, well, I'm not quite to that point yet, but I did watch from home. You know, maybe church is scary. Maybe they have different views of it. And you'd be surprised, a lot of people that, I am watching, or I did watch, you know. There's just some curiosity there, and that's okay. And we're thankful for that. Now, I don't think, again, it should be used by people who could be here, but it's a good thing for those that maybe are curious or seeking, those that are certainly elderly, not able to get out, things like that. All right, search the Scriptures, search the Scriptures. So where are we going today? We're going to go with searching the Scriptures, all right? That word search means exactly what you think it means. To investigate. To inquire. It's used three times in the New Testament. That's it, three times in the New Testament, all right? And two of them have the exact meaning here. The other one is very similar. It talks about, it's actually where Herod talking to, again, the wise men, or search. Hey, go search and find. See if you can find that little baby. Find that little boy. All right? A little bit different Greek word, but it means the same type thing. To examine, to test thoroughly. You go see. You go find. If you can find him, let me know. You know, that kind of a thing. So it's really not used that much. And it's used once in Matthew with Herod talking, and it's used twice in the book of John. Right here, and we'll look at the other one in just a second. So that's it. That's it. Now you'll find the word search in the Old Testament quite a bit. Search me, O God, know my heart, there in Psalm 139. Oh, search me. All right, Hebrew word, similar, but a little different. So the word search here that Jesus is using is to investigate, to inquire, to test, to examine thoroughly. So anytime we want to do that, we start with this. Number one, what is the context? And so we don't want to, even me as a teacher, we don't want to just pull this verse out. Pastor Boyer uses search the Scriptures and uses it for anything. We want to, number one, we want to ask, what is the context? I think most of you know what the context means. You hear the saying, you took that out of context. Now, it's always scary when I pull my phone up here, but I didn't have time to write down the thing, so I took a picture of it. Some of you get to do that, right? All right, so see if I can read my stuff here. Context, the circumstances that form the setting for an event, a statement, idea, or the terms in which it can be fully understood. So that's the context, all right? The parts of something written or spoken that precede or follow a word or passage and give clarity to its meaning. I think most of you understand that. You say, well, remember, people often say, well, you took that out of context. Obviously, that's why we've got to be very careful when we just read a little snippet of something, or we hear just a little 10-second speech on TV, or the news just gives one. We've got to be very careful that we don't just believe all of that. Those are just little snippets and can be very easily taken out of context. Now, I hope there's no one in here, but I teased my wife. I was joking the other day before elections. I said, you know what? I said, these commercials are starting to get to me. I'm flipping my vote. Now, have you ever said that? All right. I mean, you think of all the money spent on, you know, all right, I'm starting to believe what I'm hearing. That commercial has now run 425 times today, and it's changed my way of thinking. I'm going to change my vote. You say, well, no, I mean, you say, why do they spend all that money? That's another great question. Why do they spend billions on that? You think, well, who even pays attention to that stuff? Everybody knows they're just showing the, you know, the worst thing that person said, or a part of their speech, or it caught them, they just come out of the house in the morning and it's freezing and there's that picture and you're like, oh, don't want to vote for them, all right? You say, well, they took that out of context. All right? But a lot of times we jump on that. You say, well, what are you talking about? Took it out of context. Well, the idea of taking out of context means the circumstances which it was said are not correct. It's not reported properly. It seems to mean something different from the meaning it was intended. I remember years and years ago, and my wife will remember this, I don't think, Jackie, you were still at Temple at that time. I think you were moved out or college or whatever, but Pastor Bray, and who was here maybe back in September, some of you met Pastor Bray and his wife, Becky. He's the one that hired me, so you can blame him as a youth pastor in 99. But Pastor Bray, one time, he was preaching, he got all excited, and he said this little statement, and I don't have it down perfectly, but we all took it out of context and teased them unmercifully for years, all right? It's just like some of you probably have for Pastor Greenmark, all right? No doubt in all those years of preaching, there's going to be a few things that you're going to say incorrectly, say wrong, it's funny, it's a joke, or it was taken out of context, and you're like, whoa, and everybody knew it, but used it as a joke, all right? And Pastor Bray was preaching, and he said this statement, I'm not giving you any context, something about, I love watching cheerleaders, or something like that. It was something we're just like, what? Now, we all knew what he meant, but if you just took that, and I mean, for years, I was like, I'm going to get that made up on a t-shirt and give it to him for Christmas, all right? Oh, I love looking at, or something. He's like, I love looking at cheerleaders. Now, in context, he was talking about his wife, who used to be a cheerleader through high school and college, and he said, I used to love watching her, but it came out wrong in the message, and of course, everybody's laughing, and he was like, uh-oh, what did I say? You know how that is. What did I say? Everybody's laughing. I must have misspoken, all right? And you look at the wife and the wife's whatever, all right, which I do on occasion as well. But you say, well, okay, and in fact, there's even a youth group skit that you can do, and I never did it, and I wish I had, that it takes too much time. But if you have a good sound guy, you go back and you get all the pastor's sermons, and you make up a 3-minute message based on clips he said. And I've never done it. It's a funny one. I would have loved to have done it. And you can get them to say anything. You know, it sounds like a full paragraph of just things he said in sermons throughout the year. But you put them together out of context, and you're like, whoa, I can't, you know, it's a funny type thing. So we could even take this verse out of context. If Pastor Boyer just says, I want to use search the scriptures, and I'm going to develop from that this big theme, and you might be like, well, that's good. I mean, what's wrong with search the scriptures? But we want to make sure we understand the proper context. So how do you get that? How do you get the context? Well, number one, who's speaking here? Who's speaking? Go ahead and say it out loud. How do you know? It's red. How do you know someone didn't dupe you? Because the devil, you don't think the devil could come out with a Bible that puts other things in red? How do you know this is Jesus? Can you prove it? Not everybody has a red letter edition Bible. Verse 19. All right, so you have to go the whole way back to where the first he starts speaking, and verse 19, then answered Jesus, and then you have about what, 29 verses in a row? Again, there would have been no verses back then. So, but you have a longer message, if you would. I won't call it a sermon. That Jesus is speaking. So, red letter, typically meaning words that Jesus spoke personally while on earth in physical form. Because you got to be careful with that, because, well, what about when God speaks in the Old Testament? Someone asked that the other day. I think it was you, Miss Jetta, right? Jetta, we had a little Bible. She said, well, shouldn't this be red letter in the Old Testament? It's God speaking. And you say, well, Jesus is God and God is Jesus, so why? That's not a bad question. So you have to be careful that you don't put too much emphasis on the red letters as if the red letters are more important than the black. Are they? Is not every word of God pure? You know, you say, well, so you do have to be careful. And I know folks who prefer the non-red, because you tend to only emphasize the red as if they're a little bit more important than the rest. And sometimes, if you're not careful, that will happen. And so this is Jesus speaking, verse 19. Great. So we're getting the context. This is Christ. Now, for some of you, your advanced students say, oh, that was an easy one. But I want you to understand, not everybody knows how to study the scriptures. And how do you know that wasn't Peter? How do you know that wasn't a Pharisee? Well, you say, well, the red letter told me it was Jesus, but not everybody has a red letter Bible. So we know that's Jesus speaking. There's no interruption between verses 19 to the end of the chapter. So Christ said, search the scriptures. Great. But now, context, who's he speaking to? And by the way, in order to study and search the scriptures, you have to have a Bible. And you have to open it if you have it or be looking at it. You cannot just be on one page and then sort of daydream or doze. You have to be following with me. So this is interactive, all right? Who is Jesus speaking to? All right, someone said the Jews. How do we know that? Okay, so you go back there. I heard a couple different verses there. So we're working reverse. Got to go work in reverse. So verse 19, then answered Jesus. Answered. So there's someone he's discussing things with. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Okay, verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him, Verse, okay. So he's speaking to the Jews, capital J, but now wait a minute. Who's that? Okay, so Christ is speaking. So Jesus said, search the scriptures. Now who do you say it to? In this chapter, he's talking to the Jew, but all it says is the Jews. You could go back through all of chapter 7. You're not going to see Pharisee, Sadducee, scribe, elder, Herodians. That you often will see, it says the Jews. Now, I'll do the word search for you. If you say, let me, capital J-E-W-S, how many times does that use E-sword, your own form? How many times does that use only in the Gospels? The Gospels only, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew uses it 5 times. Mark uses it 6 times. Luke uses it 5 times. Hold on here. John uses it 65 times. I didn't get much reaction there. Is everybody with me? That should be a whoa Bible study moment. Let me do that again. Here we go. Matthew uses the word Jews, capital J, 5 times in his whole book, which is written to the Jews. Mark uses it 6 times, which is written to the Romans. Luke uses it 5 times, which is written to Gentiles. John uses the word Jews, capital J, 65 times. So this is very particular to the book of John more than the other Gospels. Who are these people? The Jews. You will see that all through chapter number 5. Go to chapter 7. You'll see it again. Flip over to John 7. John 7. Look at John 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, another word of saying Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacle. You can look at verse 11. Then the Jews sought to him at the feast. Verse 15, we're in John 7. And the Jews marveled. You can go through that whole chapter, and you'll see, okay, so John, more than the other gospel writers, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really uses this phrase, the Jews, but who is that? Is he just using the Jews in a generic term, whereas the other writers are using specifics? The Pharisees, oh, we know they're bad. The Sadducees, the Herodians, these other leaders. So you want to be a one that searches the scriptures? Jesus is speaking to the Jews, but we're not told exactly who they are. We already saw that they're trying to kill him, and he's telling them to search the scriptures. So we've got to answer the question. And by the way, lest you think, maybe John only uses the Jews in his book as a generic form. Not so. He does use quite a bit the Pharisees, the Sadducees, just as many as the other gospel writers. So, he's not just lumping everybody together. So, who are the Jews? My answer would be, based on studying the Gospels and that this would be more of the common people. This would be more of the average Jew who is religious. It could include elders and rulers, but it specifically, though it could include religious leaders, by and large, it is the group of people who probably follow the religious leaders, and they are the Jews. And they are trying to kill Jesus in John chapter 5. Are we getting the context? Go back to John chapter 5. You say, well, what's going on here a little bit? Well, we're going to get to that because we want to look at the context. So, okay, we want to make sure we're not taking the scriptures and mishandling it. We want to make sure we're rightly dividing it. We want to make sure, as Corinthians says, that we're not those who take the scriptures and corrupt it or lead people astray, even if we have good intentions. So Jesus says, search the scriptures to investigate, to examine thoroughly. The scriptures meaning holy writings, sacred writings, another reference to the Bible, the Word of God. But he's speaking to the Jews, the common average everyday religious Jew who is really, they're riled up over something he did, and he's saying, ho, 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 whoa, whoa, search the scriptures. So we're beginning to understand, I hope here, a little bit of what is going on. So who's speaking Jesus? Who's he speaking to? The Jews. Number three here on context. Well, then why did he say this? And what did he mean? I mean, it's nice to say it. We could have that as our theme of the year. Search the Scriptures. Nothing wrong with that. Put it on a poster. You could finish your email. Search the Scriptures. John 5. Nothing wrong with that. But there's only one true context to really understand it, though we could apply it. Why did Jesus tell the Jews to search the Scriptures? He's not speaking to unreligious people. He's speaking to people who knew the Scriptures. We've got to be careful here. So why did? Well, first of all, we have to understand a couple things as we look at context. If you really want to really grow in the Lord through Bible study, not just Bible reading. Bible reading. It's nice. It's good. Better than nothing, but that's not really going to transform you. Bible study, Bible searching, Bible meditation, Bible living, absolutely. So, Jesus begins speaking in verse 19. Does everybody agree in John 5? Everybody agree? He ends speaking in verse 47. Everybody agree? So, search the Scriptures comes in what part of his dialogue? Beginning, middle, or end? Middle to the end. So he's saying this sort of toward the end of something that he has been speaking, a fairly, not a sermon, but a lengthy dissertation, if you would. Okay, does that tell us anything? Well, what was his what's the topic? What's going on here? It seems to be a little bit of a... Well, we go back. We look at the beginning of John 5. After this. You'll see that a lot in the book of John. Chapter 6, verse 1. After these things. John is not giving a perfect chronological order. Verse chapter 7, after these things. John is the last gospel written 30, 35 years after all the others. He's the final books of the Bible. Many false teachings and beliefs have been told about Jesus. John comes in under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and writes the final books of the Bible. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. John has one focus on this book. That you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he's through inspiration, choosing certain events. That's why the book of John stands alone. It's unique. It's not part of Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's not synoptic. Very unusual. He's giving ones that focus on Christ, and you'll see that in this morning's message. And so John, that's why he says, after this, after this. He's not just going like the next day or the next, boom, he's picking events. John 5, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. So a feast, hopefully you know your feasts. What feast would this be? All Jewish men were required to go to three. Jesus was kept all the law. He never broke any of them, so he was going to go to them. There's a feast going on. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The book of John always is on Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea. It doesn't focus on him in Galilee in any way. It's always going to be Christ in Jerusalem or Judea, almost always. It's going to be centered around the feasts to show who Jesus is. Verse 2, now there's at Jerusalem by the sheep. Market a pool. You get to see this, Laura, when you were there?
Yes.
Which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida. Bethesda, sorry. Having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So a large, large, we have no idea how many, hundreds, thousands of people that you and I would avoid. Hard to get people even to go to a nursing home and visit. The smell hits you as soon as you walk in the door. Hard to go into some of the wings of the hospital. Like, oh, get uncomfortable there. You know, I don't know what to say. There's go on a mission trip, go to some rough areas. Rescue. Ooh, a lot of people don't like that kind of stuff. Jesus did. That's where you'd find him. Oh, the rescue mission, those are down and outers, man. That's some, ooh, those people. Go to the wing where there's people that are blind and deaf and sick. That's where Jesus would go. Now, I want you to remember that. I'm not getting off track here. Hundreds probably of people. I mean, there could have been thousands. I really have no idea. Jesus only went to one person. Aren't we supposed to help everybody? Aren't we supposed to feed everybody? Why don't you search the Scriptures and study that? Come up with your own belief. Did Jesus heal everybody? Did he help everybody? Did he feed everybody? Is that the duty of the church? Is that the duty of every believer? Well, you study that. There's nothing wrong with that. What does the Bible show you? All right. Is this fair that Jesus only heals one person? Some of us would even get upset with Jesus here. How can you? What about all these other people? You have the power? Why did you only get... That's not fair. That's favoritism. Maybe you wouldn't even be able to really explain chapter 5 miracle to someone if they asked. Could you explain it to your children? If they said, why did Jesus only heal one person? What would you... Could you give a true biblical answer on that one? Because there were other times he healed everybody. We're getting the context of what's going on. We won't really look at the miracle, but he heals one man, verse 5, and he's a certain man, was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now, we're not told if he had it his whole life, but he had at least 38 years. He could be 38, but he could be older. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been there a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, he doesn't know who it is. He doesn't know he's Jesus. He doesn't know who he is. Just some guy. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, probably a bedroll, and walked. And on the... here we get to the point, the context. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So Christ very specifically goes to a certain location where there are hundreds or thousands of sick people. Goes to one man. Ask him a question that you would think would be ridiculous. Wilt thou be made whole? Some of you would have your smart answer ready.
Well, what do you think?
The man does not know who he is, some healer. He doesn't know he's a prophet. He doesn't even know who he is. Just some guy walks up to him. And he said, well, of course, I'd really like to. Here's my problem. And the Lord says, rise up and walk. The man instantaneously is healed. He's impotent. He couldn't walk. He drug himself. He had friends bring him. He gets up. He's got strength. He picks up his bedroll. He's pumped. He doesn't know who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't even tell him who he is. Jesus leaves. He's carrying his bedroll. He's probably leaping and jumping and running. Wouldn't you do that? Woohoo! It's on the Sabbath, though. Verse 10. The Jews, therefore. There's that word, the Jews. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, praise God! Hallelujah! Man, what's it feel like? You've been 38 years. This is odd. Now, we don't have anybody like this, do we, around? What's your name? Here's your violation. What did I do wrong? You can't carry your bedroll on the Sabbath. Go to jail. Wow, what a wonderful heart they have. Huh? It's not lawful. You can't do that. You're breaking the law. That's work on the Sabbath day. Notice, no heart, cold heart. They don't care about them. He answered them, verse 11. Well, he still doesn't know who it was. He, that guy that made me whole, he told me to take up my bed and walk. I didn't do anything wrong. I just know what the man told me. They ask him, verse 12, well, who was it? What man? I don't know. Verse 13, I don't know who he was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude. What? Jesus deliberately goes up to one man, heals him, and then walks away and leaves, though there's a massive crowd there eagerly waiting to be healed. The man said, I don't know who he was. I've never seen him in my life. He told me, and I was healed, and I walked. I don't know who he was. Verse 14. A lot of people know this miracle, but they really could not explain it. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Jesus intentionally seeks this man out that's been made whole. Is he in the temple rejoicing? Is he showing the priests and religious leaders that you were supposed to do that, had to be verified the miracle was done? He's in the temple, and Jesus finds in verse 14 and says, behold, thou art made whole. Look at this next one. Sin no more. Did this man, was his infirmity caused by sin? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. Now, we were given the whole conversation, but apparently, at this point, either Jesus revealed himself, other people, that's Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, whoa. So he goes and he tells them, hey, I knew who that guy was. He said his name was Jesus. Oh, And now we're getting to the context. Verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now we get the confrontation. Verse 17. But Jesus did not notice. He didn't pull away. He stayed there. Jesus answered them, My Father, capital F, God the Father, worketh hitherto in such a way as I do, and I work. Now they knew exactly what he just said. Well, you get these people, I hope you're not one of them. Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He absolutely did many times. All right? Absolutely. And they knew it. Look what verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had broken the Sabbath, their traditions, but said also that God was his Father. No, they knew exactly what he was doing. Making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what he had just said. He is just saying, God and I are one. I and God are one. We are the same. I am God. They wanted, and then we get the whole rest of the chapter, which is the proper context. Jesus is speaking to them and answering them who are trying to kill him. Number one, because they believe he'd broken Sabbath law, which he had not. He addresses that in the other Gospels. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm God. I made the Sabbath. I will not, how could I break it? I'm the only one that knows the true intent of the Sabbath. Therefore, what I do on it is proper and good. I am God. Secondly, because you just said you were God, kill him. And so Christ is speaking to the Jews. And later, as he finishes, he comes to our verse. Do we now understand the proper context? He's speaking of himself. Why are you seeking to kill me? Do you not know who I am? Put down the rocks if you picked up rocks. Search the scriptures. Now listen, to you and I, that would be ludicrous. He's not talking to people who are bums. He's not talking to uneducated people. He's talking to people who knew the scriptures. They lived, eat, breathed the scriptures. Go ahead and study Jewish schooling when boys and girls went to school and what they were taught and what they were learned at a young age and how much of the Torah and the scriptures they knew. I mean, these are people that knew the scriptures. Why would Jesus then be saying to them, you search the scriptures? They might be like, you're telling us to do that? Notice the rest of verse 39. For in them, in the scriptures, again, would have been all Old Testament, ye think... You assume, because you're God's chosen people, you assume and think because you're religious, you think because you are the protectors and the preservers of the Scripture, and by the way, they are, praise the Lord, and should you meet a Jewish person or know a Jewish person, I hope you tell them that. Oh, wonderful, praise God. Wonderful to meet one of Abraham's seed. So thankful for you and your people for preserving the Scriptures. You should know what to say to a Jewish person. Hey, wonderful. You don't have to bring up Jesus right away. Let them bring it up. All right? Wonderful. In fact, you don't have to bring up Jesus. Just use the Old Testament. That's wonderful. You, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that because you're God's people, you're the seed of Abraham, because you know the scriptures and handle it, protect it, and preserve it, you think you have eternal life. You think you're guaranteed heaven. Remember John 3, a little bit before? Nicodemus? Except a man be born again. Shocked Nicodemus right out of his sandals. Almost said boots. I don't think they wore them. What? Yes. Well,
is it more of like the prophets? Is it more of, you know, the Torah? What do you
Well, no, that's a good question, good question. I would say several different things, and I can't lump them all together. There have been different category of people. Vast majority of them, not just the Pharisees, had most of the Torah and a lot of the Old Testament memorized. They could have quoted things to you. That was what the synagogues were. People went to the synagogues, similar to this, but for long lengths of time, to discuss the scriptures, to read the scriptures, to answer the... Remember, guest speakers and rabbis would come in, would you have anything to say? There were large schools of people and even average people who would think of the crowds that when Jesus taught. Well, if a special rabbi or a special teacher, they would gather around and listen and teach and hear what they said. And the temple, I mean, again, they wouldn't have been able to just have a copy. And again, they wouldn't have had Bibles, have been scrolls. But they would have had ample opportunity to search the scriptures, to investigate, to properly ask him, the living scripture, questions, which they rarely ever did. They assumed. They went with the crowd. All right, so Christ is saying, search the scriptures. But here's the point this morning. Here's the whole point, because you can get, wow, that's good stuff. I didn't know that whole thing about John 5. No, no, no. We're not just doing this just to learn stuff about what happened 2,000 years ago. What is the application for you and I today? Because this is where a lot of people stop in Bible study. Like, oh man, I never learned. I'm going to study this miracle. Now I know everything about the Pool of Bethesda, and I do the background. I get a picture of it. That's great. And I see what impotence means, impotent man and the lame man, and I do some studying on the Sabbath laws, which you couldn't do. Oh, wow. But that's not the point of this. You, if that's all you and I do, we're just like these people. Well, what's the application? See, most we study the Bible, we rarely apply to us. We might even be thinking of other people right now. Oh, boy, they should be here. They need to do this. I'm not like one of them. I'm here. I'm here today. I got my Bible in hand. You know, I'm not one of those that comes without a Bible, never does anything. I'm not one of those who sleeps in church all the time. I mean, I take notes, and we can become that way. You know, at least I'm here. They're never even here. I just saw them at Walmart yesterday. They could be here. You know, we become that way. We're the exact same crowd Christ is speaking to, in a way. So what's the whole point of verse 39, and what is Christ saying? Here it is, I believe. It's possible to know the Bible. It's possible to read and study the Bible. It's possible to memorize the Bible. It's possible to talk about the Bible and still miss the truth. I'm going to say that again. We can read it. We can study it. We can enjoy it. We can listen to it. We can memorize it. We can even teach it to others, and we can still miss the truth. And that's the exact crowd he's speaking to. There's no people group on earth like the Jews who had the scriptures. They loved them. They believed them. They preserved them. They died for them. They protected them. They took great reverence in preserving the scriptures as scribes in the different groups. They took a great delight. It became pride. It became boastful. It became arrogant. They began to assume that because they did this, they earned eternal life and that God surely would. And then they missed the very things that they could quote. Search the scriptures. Genesis 3:15, from the seed of a woman. Oh, they would say, I already know that. No, they wouldn't say 3:15. There wouldn't have been any verses or chapters, all right? I don't know what they would have said. They probably just would have said, don't you remember on the 19th page of the go 30 feet left on the scroll? I don't know what they said back then, all right? How do they find things? I have no idea, all right? But they knew it. Hey, Genesis 12 from the seed of Abraham. Genesis 27 from the seed of Jacob. Later on, Isaac from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49. You know, they knew all that. Micah 5:2. Bethlehem, afraid of, though it'll be little. Isaiah 7:14, born of a virgin, a miraculous birth, the son of David. But they chose what to listen to and believe, and the things they did. Well, you say, what about Isaiah 53? You don't think they knew that? You don't think they read? Well, who's that talking about? It looks like it's saying this person is going to suffer greatly. What about all the Old Testament prophecies? That the Messiah would come, and he would do the, and the blind would see, and the deaf would hear, and the... They would say, we know all that. So you can know all that and miss it. You can know all of that and miss the truth. The very people who knew it were seeking to kill the Word. God Himself. You say, well, and what? Search the Scriptures. Christ is basically saying, you seek to kill me, but why? Why are you trying to kill me? Do you not believe that I'm God? Why don't you investigate the scriptures? Match it up. Be careful before you, how do you know I'm not God? They've already said, you're claiming to be. And there was no debate that a miracle was done. Do you ever hear anybody saying it wasn't, ever anybody saying it wasn't a real miracle? Go through the Gospels. Was there anybody saying that was fake, it was fraud, that was TBN. That was Benny Hinn. That was fake guys. There's no proof where that person even's at. There was no doubt there were miracles being done. They didn't debate that. So how did he do the miracles? There's only two ways you could do them. Power of Satan, power of God. Remember one time they even said, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And the Lord said, that's ridiculous. Why would Satan cast himself out of people? I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan. So Satan would do that. Nicodemus, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God who does miracles. I mean, the miracles were being done. So how can you explain the miracles? They missed all of that. There was a miracle done in their very presence. The power healed this man. Completely missed it. They had their own agenda. And Christ said, search the scriptures. Here's our lesson as we finish up. I have 3 minutes. Based on this, I still have 5, but I'll go 3, just in case. The lesson is that you and I must be searching the scriptures. We must be. We cannot just simply be reading and listening. If you're, all you really do is read occasionally and you come and you listen, that is not enough. In fact, I would dare say you probably haven't really ever changed. You go back 5 years if you've been saved that long. If all you really ever do is read on occasion and listen, I would say fundamentally you probably have not had any real changes. Oh, you would have to be the proof of that. If I said really, just give me real proof. Searching, meditating, and living, now that brings great change and quick. Not that we should always be quick. And Christ is saying this. I'll finish with an illustration. One of my go-to games I've used for years, I don't care if it's little kids, teens, even adults, I've done it, even our teens have experienced this, and even a Wednesday night kids club. I'm just one that makes up games to see what you got around. You don't have to go on the internet and find everything. So I've done this for years. Winter retreats, teens, I don't care what it is. I just hide things. You know, you get a room, and you just hide things. And the kid, you know, pennies, dimes, paper clips, toothpicks, I mean, anything you want, all right? And you hide them, and you say, all right, everybody, in this room we're hitting 100 things. Whoa. All right? We've got 3 minutes to find them. You're on two teams. Go! Now, anytime that happens, you have 3 stages of searching. And I say this with a point, because this is the way many believers do it with the Bible. First, you start casually. I don't see anything. Well, you think I'm just going to stick them right out in front of your face? All right? And they're looking around at other kids. You don't want to go too fast or stick out too much. All right? You don't want to be panicking. I don't see anything. All right, guys, two minutes. You better start looking. It's just casual. You know, all right, sometimes it's like, I can't find anything. What is everybody else doing? It's usually basic eye level. They hardly ever do anything other than this. Like, I don't see anything. And then it goes to the second level, which is concentrated searching. Maybe there's a time limit. Maybe I say something like this. Team that loses has to clean up all the garbage. And then we get a little more intense. And then we start really searching a little bit. It's faster. Sometimes now they'll actually even move something like, oh, I found one. Oh, there it is. Yeah. And then they walk really slow, though it's a timed event. You're like, what is going on? All right, and then you get to the third level of searching, and that is urgent and thorough searching. That's where we're like, guys, there's still 48 left. Come on, you got to. And then kids are on their knees, they're under pews, they're looking for stuff. Oh, Pastor Moore is hiding them pretty subtle. I didn't know they'd be, oh my goodness. All right, and then they're urgently looking, 30 seconds, boom, they're coming in. Oh, they sometimes find it. Oh my goodness, wonderful. Now let me ask you, what kind of searcher are you? Search the scriptures. Well, it's too hard to read the Bible. It's so hard to understand. I can't find anything. I tried. I don't understand. I'm just tired. That's casual. And by the way, can I say this? I'll start on this next time. Be careful that we don't dumb down God's Word to bring it to our level. Why does everybody want to do that? It's God's Word. It's God. You can't bring God down to human level and think you can understand everything about God? Why do we try to make everything that God said and did our level? Well, I can't understand. It's so hard. It should be hard sometimes. It's God. It's the Creator. We don't need to make His words so simple that every single person... Did Jesus do that with parables? Did He dumb down His parables so everybody can understand? Most of the time, I don't know what He's talking about. That's an interesting study, isn't it? Did Jesus make everything so simple so that every single person can understand it? Uh-uh. We get a lot of... And so, be careful. Let me ask you, what kind of... I guarantee yesterday on the shopping trip, there was some searching going on. Man, I mean, the ladies are, ooh, the blood, yeah. Best deals, best, go from this shop, discounts, I mean, they spent hours out there. I don't know what they were doing, all right? They still probably didn't get it all in. They were searching for deals for themselves, for family, they were searching. Went pretty quick, maybe not. Church, oh, man, I got to get this over with and get out of here at 12 o'clock. It's been, how long has he been speaking? 52 minutes? Again, sometimes you only get them in one service. You got to get them and keep them. They're not coming to some of them to Sunday school on Sunday night and Wednesday night. You got to give them truth. You can only pack it in one service. So, you know what? You got to go an hour. Maybe everybody came, you could do a 40-minute message. All right? But you got to get them while they're here, and you got to keep them here, and you got to give as much truth as you can. That could be the last time you get them. I'll say this, and I'm done. According to Proverbs 2, I got everything done with my last line. Not bad. We'll start here next week. According to Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, the Bible says it's wisdom, but it's hidden. It's to those who search and seek and find, like looking for silver and gold. You think silver and gold just grows on the surface? You think you went out to California like, wow, look, there's gold everywhere. That's what everybody thought, right? They went out there and they're like, this is hard work. This is not easy. And they quit. Do you know the average Christian doesn't search very long? They want to find it quick, couple verses, Google, talk to a friend. Okay, that's not what the Lord's saying. He says, you need to search the Scriptures. In this context, it was on who He was. I think the admonition for all of us as believers is you need to search the Scriptures. It's there. It's not hidden. It is the truth. God has everything in here you and I need to know. You're not going to discover something new necessarily to God. Search and investigate and get in the Word of God. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, who's the author and the great illuminator. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Search diligently. Very little of God's truth is found on the surface. Have you ever discovered that yet? Very little of God's truth is on the surface. You're going to have to find it. You're going to have to dig for it. We'll start there next week.